Well, in the summer of 1996, I got to go to Spain with my Spanish class. We got to spend a week there. I'm doing an educational trip. It was amazing. We started in Madrid and kind of made our way slowly down to the southern coast, and we went to Morocco for a day and then made our way back up to Barcelona. And it was an incredible trip. I got to see some amazing sights, sort of. See, on the second day of the trip, I met a girl. And she was from a different school, but they were partnered together with us. And we did everything together. All our meals were together. All the touristy stuff was together. And this girl and I, we hit it off. We had an instant, like, puppy love connection. And I don't know if it was the old world romance or the Mediterranean vibe, but that puppy love feeling in me was strong. It lasted throughout the whole week. For her, it lasted for about 2 days. And then she transitioned into the, I'm still here with you, but I'm not really going to talk with you or communicate you. I'll just kind of barely tolerate you. But she didn't actually tell me that. And so I was just left wondering, like, what happened? And so there we are, walking the ancient streets of Toledo, but I was focused on, why is she acting like that? There we were in Tangiers, experiencing this Moroccan culture for the first time in my life, but my thoughts were on, like, why isn't she talking with me? Why didn't she sit next to me? Touring the Sagrada Basilica in Barcelona, but I'm looking for her, asking, like, what, did I do something wrong? See, I was there on the trip. I was seeing all of the sights. I was participating, but I wasn't fully able to take it in because I was distracted. Last week, we started this new series that's going to take us through Easter on what it means to be a new creature in Christ and how do we experience the fullness of what it means to be a new creature in Christ and have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Jesus died and rose from the dead so that we could be born again, so that we could be recreated. And one of the reasons we were made new is so that we could have this feeling of wonder and awe at knowing God through the gospel. So one of my goals in this series is to take us on a tour of the gospel, to take us down into the catacombs of our life before Christ. And what did it mean that we were dead in our sins? Point out some different things and look around, see this. And then take us up to the battlefield of new life after Christ and to show us some of the glorious, scenic, mountaintop views that are available to each Christian every single day. And as we go through these, as we go on this tour of salvation, this tour of the gospel, I don't want us to be like Nick in Spain. Seeing the things, experiencing it, but distracted so that we miss the fullness of everything it means. And so today we're in Romans chapter 6. And as you're flipping over to Romans chapter 6, here's where we're going. Last week, the imagery that we saw was you were dead in your sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. He recreated you. Same idea this week, but it's a different metaphor. This time it's not death and life. Today we will see slavery. You were a slave to sin, but you've been purchased out of that. You've been bought out of the slavery to sin, and now you have a new master. And that transition changes everything. And we'll see it play out in three movements, three chapters in this text. First, okay, spiritual slavery, here's what it is. Second, here's what happened. And third, here's what you do now. So let's look at that first point, spiritual slavery. Here's what it is. We're in Romans chapter 6. I'm actually going to start reading in verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? This is the general truth that is before us. Spiritual slavery in the Bible, this guiding principle is you have a master. You belong to someone. And whoever your master is, you present yourself to them, almost like you're bowing down to them, and then you say, okay, tell me what to do. And you obey them. And there are only two masters. You are either a slave to sin, and it is your master, or it says you're a slave of obedience. And then you obey, whichever one is your master. And those are your only two options. You're either obedient to God, and he's your master, and you're his slave, or you're obedient to sin, and it's your master, and you're its slave. And again, this is a metaphor. All metaphors break down at some point, but here's the main idea. Sin is your master. You present yourself to sin, you bow down, say, okay, here I am, and then you obey what sin tells you to do. Only sin is not a person. So when you're a slave to sin, when you present yourself to sin, here I am, tell me what to do, what does that look like? If you're a slave to sin, who are you bowing down to? What are you going to for instructions when you're a slave to sin? James 1:14 tells us. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. A slave to sin is a slave to self. When you're a slave to sin, you're a slave to yourself. You are your own master, but not in an Invictus sort of way, right? Like, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul, right? No, you are not a master of yourself. You're a slave to yourself. You're mastered by your desires. You just obey them. Later on in Romans, the Apostle Paul calls us living according to the flesh, having a mind that is set on the flesh. It's the desires and urges that dictate what you do every day. You're a slave to yourself. But that's not what most people think, that they believe we're independent beings, right? I'm free. I get to do whatever I want. I can either choose to do good or I can choose to do evil. I can choose to follow after sin and obey that, or I can choose to be good. I mean, right now, I mean, this makes sense, right? Right now, if you're here this morning, you're an unbeliever, you've not professed faith in Christ, you can either choose to lie to your boss or you can tell the truth. You can choose to go into a gas station and steal things or you can pay full price. Absolutely, you're free. Being a slave to sin, being a slave to your desires, doesn't mean that every waking second you sin and you have no other choice. That's not what it means. Although Romans 14 does say that if you do something and it's not born out of faith, then it is a sin, even things like eating. But instead, it's a question of dominion. It's a question of ownership. Who owns you? Who is your master? Who rules you? Who orients your day? And in the Bible, that's either God or it's your own fleshly desires. It's either the Lord or it's your own temptations, your own urges. And if sin is your master, here's what it looks like. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says this. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. So works of the flesh. This is like if you're in sin, if you're bowing down to sin, if you're giving in to your own sinful desires and sin is your master, here's what it looks like. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And one of the things I love about this list is it has the big sins that we typically think of, right? Like sexual immorality, drunkenness. But it also shows what Jerry Bridges calls respectable sins. Jealousy. Being envious of someone because they have something you want. Maybe they have the house that you want or the job that you want. They got the promotion you want, a car that you want. Maybe they have talents and abilities that you want. And you can't look at them and say, oh, I'm so thankful they have that. Instead, you start burning inside. Like, why do they get that? What about me? or dissensions and divisions. That's one we typically are okay with. Are you a divisive person? Do you find something wrong with almost everyone you know? Are you constantly upset with people? And if your response is, yeah, but they keep doing things I don't like, then you're divisive. Because you think that everyone else should think and act exactly the way you think they should think and act. And if they don't get in line with your expectations, then you gossip. You badmouth. You shut them out. You make rivals out of them. You do that, you're serving the flesh. You're serving sin. Or fits of anger. Someone who is enslaved by their own desires will explode in anger whenever a person or a situation doesn't live up to their expectations. And here's the weird thing. When you're an unbeliever, you're a slave to sin. And sometimes you know it. Especially if you've dealt with things like addiction. You know, you feel like, man, my life is out of control right now. And you regularly ask yourself, why am I living this way? Why am I doing this? Why do I keep doing these things, right? Sometimes you're a slave to sin and you're not a believer and you know it. But then there's other times you're a slave to sin and you don't realize it at all. Because you're simply doing the same thing that everyone else is doing. You're living just like they live. And you think, I'm a good person. And compared to what you see on the news, you are. But the plain truth of the Bible is, if God is not your master, then you're a slave to sin, regardless of how you compare to other people. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul calls it living out the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Even if those passions and desires make you respectable in your community, if God is not your master, sin is. And the problem with that is, verse 16, it ends in death. If sin is your master, if your own self and your desires and your temptations and your urges, if those master you, the end of your road is death. That's the only option. But if God is your master, then you obey him. Even, it doesn't mean you're perfect, right? It doesn't mean you never mess up. It just means you present yourself to God saying, you're my master, command me. Tell me what you want me to do. I'm going to do it. It doesn't lead to death. You're slave to sin, it ends in death. But if you're a slave to God, verse 16, it leads to righteousness, which means you live like God and you end up like God. Righteous. And so have you ever stopped to wonder, who is my master? Not how am I living, not what are the things. Have you ever stopped to just ask yourself, who is my master? Who's controlling me? Not do I do good things or do I do bad? Not how does my behavior stack up against others? Who is your master? Who do you present yourself to obey? If it's anything other than God in Christ Jesus, coming to him saying, I believe the things you've said about me. I believe the things that you've said about yourself. I believe that I need you and I want you. I want you to be my master. Anything other than that, you're still a slave to sin. And that slavery leads to death. But it doesn't have to be that way. And that's what we see next. The book of Romans is written by the Apostle Paul to Christians. He's writing this to believers. And he's laid out, you're a slave to someone. You're either a slave to sin, slave to yourself, yourself is your master, but in a sinful way, or you're a slave to God. That's what spiritual slavery is. But now, Christian, here's what happened to you. So to Christians, to those who put their faith in Christ, here's what's changed. Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. Christian, you were a slave of sin, but someone taught you about Jesus. They told you that he is God and the Son of God, who is truly God and truly man. And they taught you about his perfect life and how even though he didn't deserve it, he died in your place. And then he rose again from the dead. They taught you that. And then you gave your whole heart to this teaching and said, yes, I believe. You have faith. And here's the wonder of it all. Again, this whole series is about, we're taking this tour of salvation and we want to reclaim the wonder. Here's the thing I just can't get past. Verse 17, but thanks be to God. Paul, the Apostle Paul, thanks God for the fact that the Christian has been set free from sin and become a slave to God. He thanks God for it. Which means a Christian does not get freed from slavery on their own. It's not like we wake up one day and we're just like, you know what, I'm tired of this life, I want to be free, and let's plan our escape. We didn't have the resources to buy ourselves out of our own slavery. We couldn't afford it. And we couldn't run away. I mean, if you're your own master, if you're a slave to yourself, how are you going to run away from yourself? Unless someone comes with the resources and the desire to buy you out of your slavery, you're stuck. You will die in your sin. So what sort of resources do you need to buy your freedom? I mean, if you're a slave to yourself, a slave to sin, what sort of resources do you need to get out of that? Death. Death is the only escape for slavery or from slavery. So if someone wants to buy you, they have to pay that price. And not only is that price steep, but they also have to want to do it. So they have to be able to look at you and say, that person's dead in their sin, they're a slave to sin, they're going to end up in death, but I want to purchase them, and if I want to purchase them, I have to pay the price by dying in their place. That's a steep price. Now, it's easy for us if we're thinking of this in terms of like our kids, right? I know it's hard to imagine, but if your kid gets kidnapped and put into slavery, you'd pay whatever price to free them, right? I mean, you would even say, hey, I will trade my life. If I have to die to get my kid free from their slavery, you're going to do that and you won't even have to think twice about it. But the biblical picture is worse than that. You can think about it like this. A foreign terrorist does an act of terrorism, destroys your neighborhood. I mean, obliterates it. Thousands of people dead. And you and your child are the only survivors. The terrorist gets captured, goes through the trial on death row in prison, and they invite you to come and watch. And so you're there to see this terrorist get executed, and the terrorist looks at you and says, I want to be free. I don't want to die. I want to get out of this prison. What do you say to them? I mean, they're looking in your eyes. Yeah, I know I destroyed everything. I know I killed your family. I destroyed your neighborhood. I know I killed 1,000 people, but I don't want this end. And they're looking at you. What do you say? Well, you look them in the eyes and say, you're an enemy to my country. You killed innocent people. You deserve what's about to happen to you. But I love you anyway. I have this love for you, and I want you to be free. But someone's got to die for the crimes. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my son in your place. You get to go free. My son is going to get executed. So you do. You make that exchange. Not only that, by the way, my son also has this $50 trillion trust fund that is now being given to you. So now, the innocent son is killed in the place of the terrorist. The terrorist gets to go free and gets access to the trust fund. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, Romans 5:10. We were not desirable. We had done nothing to earn our way to get out of slavery, off of death row, and into God's good graces. It's while we were unlovable that he loved us. How are we freed from slavery to sin? Thanks be to God. How are we made slaves to righteousness? Thanks be to God. He loved us when we were unlovable. He died for us when we were capable of living for him. When is the last time that news excited you? When is the last time you were physically affected by the truth of the gospel? When is the last time it moved you? If the truth of the gospel is merely a newspaper clipping of something that happened to you in your past, but it's not the pacemaker that keeps your heart beating, then you'll never be able to do what comes next. It's why the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians that he's ministering to them for the progress and joy in the faith. Yeah, I'm wanting you to grow in your faith, but I'm wanting your joy to grow, your emotions of the gospel, your feelings of the gospel. I want those to grow as you grow. And so, Christian, let me ask you, when you look at your life, is joy simply a word on your coffee cup? Or is it an ever-present, growing feeling that you have that's becoming more and more dominant in your daily walk? Is joy the dominant emotion of your life? If not, you will struggle with what the Apostle Paul says next. He says, here's what slavery is, right? Here's what it is, spiritual slavery. You're either slave to God or you're a slave to sin. Here's what happened to you, Christian. You were a slave to sin, but you were bought out of that slavery, and now you are a slave to Christ, slave to righteousness, slave to God. So what? Well, here's what you do now. Look at verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. So he's saying here, like, I have to use this analogy of slavery because you're not getting what I'm laying down here, right? So let me put it in human terms. You are a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. But so what? For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, and the fruit you get leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Christian life is not, I was a slave to sin, but now I'm free and I can do whatever I want. That's not Christianity. The Christian life is, I was a slave to sin, presenting myself to sin, the members of my body, right? Like my hands, my body, my things, right? I was presenting those in my slavery to sin, but now I'm a slave to God. I'm a slave to living righteously. I present myself to being righteous. Therefore, present your members, your mouth, your arms, your legs, your mind, your stuff. Present them as slaves to righteousness. You come to God, you bow down and say, here's everything I am, everything I have, use it for righteousness. You do the same thing you used to do. I mean, that's what you used to do with sin, right? I'm giving myself to sin, feeding my fleshly desires. But now, instead of serving yourself, you're serving the Lord and obeying what he says. And as you do, you become more and more righteous, and the gospel fuels all of that. The joy and wonder of the gospel energizes that. When we realize that our salvation is not simply about our destination, but it's about ownership, it's about identity, right? It's not just about escaping hell and getting into heaven, as great as that is, but the pulse of the gospel that keeps you beating every single day is we now belong to God. And the reason he saved us was so that we could be righteous like him. And the more we do what he says and imitate him, the greater joy we have. Be imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1. So here's the call. Christian, imitate God. Ephesians 5:1, imitate God. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, Our obsession with the gospel is because, yes, he purchased us from slavery to sin, but also because it fuels our slavery to righteousness. I mean, look at the mindset it gives you. I love this. Verse 21. I mean, I say this to myself every day. When you're a slave to sin, you didn't care at all about the things of God. Listen to verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you were now ashamed? You gave yourself over to sin. You obeyed the temptation. You obeyed the desire. But what fruit were you getting? What did it have to show for itself? Momentary pleasure, but enduring shame? More sin that may have brought temporary satisfaction, but it also brought along this underlying lasting dissatisfaction? What fruit were you getting? And don't miss the main point here. The main point is, as a believer, as a Christian, as someone who's no longer a slave to sin, now in slavery to God, don't present your members, don't present yourself to sin because you've been set free from that. Instead, present your bodies and your stuff to God in righteousness. Similar to what we looked at last week, put off the old self, right? Put on Christ. So Romans 13, 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus, make no provision of the flesh to satisfy its desires. So I have a choice right now. I can live for God as a Christian. I can live for God. I'm a slave to him. Why am I going to go back to my old master when I know that that only ends in death? The picture last week was, remember it was death to life. So last week, you're in a coffin, right? You're dead, but God comes and makes you alive. He gives you a new heart and a new spirit, and you come alive. And the call is, take off those funeral clothes, everything you were buried with, your old habits, put those away. And it said, put on Christ and put on new life. This week, don't go back to your old master. Cling to your new master, obey him, and be righteous. Remind yourself daily, hourly, of the truth of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Make no mistake, that's not an evangelism verse. Oh, it can be used in evangelism. It should. But in the context of Romans 6, it's meant for believers. Paul is saying that the context is sanctification. The Apostle Paul is saying, Christian, remind yourself daily, don't choose sin. Don't go back to the things that brought death. Don't go back to your old master. The only fruit you were getting is death, but that's not you anymore. Instead, as a slave of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. And what's the end of sanctification? Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, our Master. And so we're called to fight against temptation and fight against fleshly desires by the power of the gospel. Don't go back. 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from the passions of your flesh which wage war against your soul. Fight back. Don't go back. But here's what happens. As Christians, we tend to fall into one of two mistakes. First, we fall back into the trap that the gospel was merely transactional instead of transformational. Right? You're a believer, but you lose sight of the reason God saved you, which is not only about eternity. It's about being righteous today. It's about showing the world the beauty and glory of Jesus today. It's about doing the works that God prepared before us today. It's about living in the wonder and the awe of God today. And when we lose sight of that, when we lose sight of the transformational aspect of the gospel, that we get to actively serve Christ, when we lose sight of that, here's what happens. We pride ourselves in being sinners and get ashamed at the thought of living righteously. How does that happen? How often do you hear, I'm just a sinner. There's no one good, no, not even one. The heart is deceitful above all things. We're depraved, it's just who we are. And then you hear someone say, hey, we need to be living righteously. And you're like, whoa, wait a second. No one chooses to do good. How are you going to choose to do good? That's why we need the gospel, right? Every day I'm dependent upon the gospel for forgiveness, which is true. But what we do is we develop a theology built on half of the gospel, and we forget the second half. The whole point of Romans 3, which is there is no one good, there's no one who seeks God, right? No one righteous, no, not one. The whole point of Romans 3 is to build the case for Romans 6. That's what you used to be when you were a slave to sin. But now in Christ, you are a slave to God. The gospel gives you a new heart so that you will beat for God. The gospel gives you a new spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that now you are a slave to God. Yes, we still sin. Yes, we still need the gospel for forgiveness every day. But your heart is no longer bound in sin because you're not a slave to it anymore. You're not a slave, Christian. Stop blaming your current failures on your past state. Instead, give yourself wholly to being righteous in God, which is what he saved you and equipped you to do. If you're a Christian, but you're struggling to find the joy and wonder of following Jesus, pursue obedience, don't explain away your disobedience theologically. Pursue righteousness with all of the heart and spirit that God gave you instead of settling for a theologically excused backsliding. That's the first thing, first error Christians can fall into. Here's the second mistake. This is the thing that desensitizes our awe and wonder of the gospel. It's this. We saw it in Hebrews 12 last week, right? Hebrews 12, you're on this race, and it says, throw off sins that are going to stop you from running your race, right? Absolutely. But then there's another category of things that aren't sin, but they can still weigh you down. They can still get in your way. They keep you from experiencing the fullness of joy in Christ, and there's something similar today. There are things in our lives that are not sinful in and of themselves, but we give ourselves in slavery to them. They call, we answer. They direct, we obey. They set our agenda. And as we go throughout our day, our thoughts are drawn to, well, what does my master think about this? And they're not sinful in and of themselves, but we give ourselves in slavery to them. And so the examples we looked at last week, cell phones, social media, electronics, video games. These are things that are morally neutral, but we give them, we allow them to have mastery over us, and we present ourselves and our members as slaves to them. It's like our hands can't help but reach for what does our master say right now? Although with social media, the more that it comes out about how they use their algorithms to hijack our brains and use your pictures and your posts and your electronic activity to make money off of you, I don't know if it really is morally neutral, but that's beside the point. Phones, social media, digital things, technology, they are tools, and they are great tools. But they're tools that should be used by us for a purpose. And as Christians, we are to present ourselves, our members, and our tools, by extension, to be slaves of righteousness. Don't use your phone or social media, your computer, your electronics, your gaming. Don't use them under compulsion. Instead, consciously, intentionally use them as a tool to grow your faith and joy in righteousness. Are these things tools that help you obey your master Christ and accomplish his purposes for you? Or do you just absent-mindedly obey what they say and do all day long? Do you intentionally use them for your good in the gospel? Or do you just compulsively feed your fleshly desires with them? Would your family or your coworkers, if I called up your friends this week and said, do they use their phone as a tool, or does their phone use them and they're the tool? Which one? Does your social media advance God's kingdom in God's way? When you post, do you do so with gentleness and respect, 1 Peter 3:15? Does your attitude online reflect God's desire that all men be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4? Is your online conduct among the unbelievers honorable, 1 Peter 2:12? Does your work online show the meekness and wisdom, James 3:13? Or is your attention constantly turned to it because you're a slave? Are you, 1 Timothy 6, 4 through 5, puffed up with conceit? Do you have an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slanders, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth? Is that your social media life? You're a slave to sin. If you're a Christian, that's the old life. Don't keep going back to that. Instead, you're a slave to God, a slave to righteousness, a slave to obedience. And so your digital usage, your online usage, should reflect that. Present yourself to joy in Christ and have Him orient and shape your life all the way through eternity. So are you a slave to God or a slave to sin? Now, first, there's the salvation question. If you're an unbeliever, you're still a slave to sin. But today, you can be purchased out of that slavery and put into slavery to God and righteousness, receiving joy. You do that by faith. You call on the name of Jesus and be saved. You believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You confess that He is Lord. You're saved. But Christian, to those that's already happened to, are you going back in slavery to your old master? It doesn't have to be digital things. It can be anything, any desires of the flesh. Who is your master? Christ is your master. You've been saved. Don't go back. Instead, cling to Christ. And the more you cling to Christ, and the more you purposefully, intentionally produce yourself and present your members to righteousness, to be good, to be godly, to be holy, by the power of the gospel, the more you do that, the more joy you'll have. The reason so many Christians, they're true Christians, but the reason they live joyless lives is because they keep going back to their old master. Don't go back. Instead, present yourself to the joy of Christ all the way through eternity. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You that You did not leave us on our own. You didn't leave us up to ourselves to try to get out of our spiritual slavery, but instead You sent Your Son Jesus to pay the price, to take our place. Not so that we could be free to do whatever we want, but so that we could be free to be righteous, free to have joy in You. And so if there are some here this morning, Father God, who don't know You, they have not put their faith in You, I pray that You would rescue them, even right now. Give them a heart to believe. Rescue them from their slavery to sin and slavery to self. For the Christians, Father God, convict them of the areas in their life where they're going back to sin, going back to their old master, and instead help us cling to You. Restore unto us the joy of Your salvation. And I pray that You would remove everything that would distract us from that. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.